you don't got it right, we do. And even Baha'ism, if you're familiar with that, or other attempts of universalism, really that everybody's right. All roads lead to spiritual enlightenment, which even in universal systems, what are they saying? They're saying all roads lead. Therefore, if you say that there's only one way, who's wrong? You are. So even the systems of pursuit of spirituality that say that, hey, all roads lead. Man, it's all good. Just love everybody. That's what's the most important. Guess what? Everyone, every religion claims exclusivity. So really, to put it another way, is that we can acknowledge that we all affirm some kind of truth. And what we're saying is we want to look at the real issue isn't about exclusivity. And so we can be upfront and like, hey, did Jesus say he's the only way? Yes, he did. Did he say he's God? Yes, he did. Well, how can you say that? Well, you know, get over it. You say that this guy's wrong and you're right. You got the same issue. You think that your way is the best. But really, as we step back, is really what we need to look at is the evidence that supports what Jesus said. When he said that he is God and the only way to God, let's examine, let's evaluate, let's take a look at what Jesus said. Turn with me to John 14. We're going to take a look at that for a few minutes today. John 14. Really, the Apostle John, the Gospel according to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John is really, he's talking about a conversation that starts in chapter 13. It happens during the last meal together with the disciples. It's their last conversation that they have with Jesus before he's condemned to die on the cross. And it's interesting, Jesus is in chapter 13, he tells the gang, he says, hey, I'm not going to be here much longer. And we know he talked about that several times. He said, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me, but I'm going to raise from the dead. And so he's in this conversation again, and he says, I'm going to go, and you can't come. And Peter says in chapter 13, where are you going? And Jesus says, you can't come. And like any good kid, Peter says, why can't I come? Why can't I follow you, Lord? And this is where he says, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. I will die for you. It's like, because Peter's thinking, hey, man, Jesus thinks I'm not qualified to go where he's going. I'm going to just like tell it how it is. Jesus, I am all in. I'm going to die for you. How folly? What do you mean I can't go with you? I'm like glue, man. I am stuck to you. Everywhere you go, I go. And in that famous response Jesus has, what does he say? He says, Peter. He says, you think you want to, you're all in. I'm going to tell you something, Peter. Before the night is over, before the rooster crows in the morning, in the early hours of the morning, you will have denied me three times. So just see that context, and I kind of set that up background. As we step into chapter 14, let's continue the conversation that Jesus has. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. I'm sorry. Nancy, can you turn that down a little bit? That ringing is driving me crazy. Anybody else hear that? It's just in my head. There we go. Okay, I think. Just a little down, a little bit more. Okay, I think you got it. Okay. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Scott, even when the sound goes ringing. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. It's interesting, Jesus, in response to Peter saying, and the whole disciples, because Peter, we know he always mouths what people are thinking. You guys have friends like that? You're like, I can't believe you said that. But it's what we were all thinking, but they said it. Peter, a great guy that he was, he said what they were all thinking. We want to go with you. And then he blows up Peter's, you know, bold Peter and say, you're going to deny me. And immediately Jesus says, man, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Don't be distraught. When life doesn't look like you think it should, trust me. Trust me. I've got it handled, and you're going to love it. I'm going ahead, man. I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come back and get you. Don't be troubled. I'm going to come and pick you up and take you to my Father's house, and you know the way to get there. Then Thomas, what does he say in verse 5? Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Thomas is asking a simple question, right? Where are you going, and how do we get there? That's pretty straightforward, right? Have you ever asked somebody a question, simple question, hey, can you tell me how to fix this? And they launch off into a story about where the best sale is. And you're like, wait, I'm asking this question. It just seems confusing. As Thomas asked this question, and Jesus' answer seems so cryptic and mysterious, and really indirect, it's like, Jesus, what are you talking about? The reason Jesus' answer seems out of place is because Jesus defines reality. Jesus defines reality. It's just so weird because you can remember some of the stuff Jesus said as they're going through town and guys come up to him and he says, the kingdom of God has come near. What? Or, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And as they look at things, it looks just like everything else. It's looked just like life has always looked. And yet Jesus is saying stuff that doesn't make sense. Have you ever had someone try to explain something to you or a place that you've never been? And you're just like, you're trying to imagine it, and you're like, I don't get it. I don't understand. And you know, especially before FaceTime, my mom would call me on the phone and say, hey, Scott, I just did something to my computer. She lives in Southern California. I live in Lebanon, Oregon. And she'd say, I did something to my computer. How do I get out of this? Like, oh, I have no idea what she did to her computer, and I have no idea how to get out of it. And I could say, you know, do you see, you know, this icon down here? No, I don't see. Everything's gone. You know, like, I got the bright idea. We both got our iPhones and say, Mom, let me FaceTime you. And then you point your phone to the screen. And that was hilarious in itself because, Mom, it's pointed at the ceiling right now. Can you point it at the screen? And let me see if I can help you out. It's mysterious because Jesus is defining a new reality and they haven't been there yet. And they don't understand it. And it's so mysterious. Let's take a look a little bit further at that claim. In verse 6 of chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus says, He is the way. That Greek word is hodos. And in a commentary in Vines, it says a natural path, a roadway. And here's the definition of that reality. We would say there's lots of roads to places. But Jesus isn't saying that he's a road. He's not saying that he's a way. He's saying that he is what? The way. Jesus is the way. He says, I am the way. Jesus is the exclusive source of salvation. Not only that, is Jesus is the Father's choice. He says, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. What? Listen to him. Watch what he's doing. Rejection of Jesus is a rejection of who? The Father. Jesus says the Father and I are one. To reject Jesus is to reject the Father. Rejection of Jesus results in God's wrath. But belief in Jesus rescues us from God's wrath. Jesus is the one who provides forgiveness from sin. Jesus will be man's final judgment. Jesus just isn't a multi-tool. You guys know what a multi-tool is? All the guys, come on guys, you know what a multi-tool is? He is the tool. Multi-tool, for those who don't know, it looks like about the size of a shaver. And it's got a blade on the end. And you're thinking, well, doesn't it have a bunch of attachment to be a multi-tool? No, it's a tool that has a little blade on it, vibrates, and it's for fine precision cutting that you can't get in with anything else. And it's a great tool. We used it yesterday in a couple of tight places to cut nails and to make an edge along something that was difficult to get in because of space. But I think about multi-tool in the way we think of that. Oh, okay, you need a tool for this and a tool for that and a tool for this. Well, guess what? Jesus says he is the tool. That's gospel according to Scott. Jesus says, I am the tool. I am the way. What else does he say? Jesus says, I am the truth. Aletheia, in the Greek. This is going to blow you away. Okay. You guys are a lot smarter than I am. This stuff hurts my brain. The truth, the word describing it is really the reality at the basis of an appearance. You think about those crime shows, right, that you watch, that do they lead you, and it's obvious who it is at the beginning of the show, right? I was like, it's obvious. Everybody says, that guy's guilty, he's in jail. And of course, if you've watched the show a few times, what do you say? That's not the guy. I don't care if all the evidence points to it. It really, at the basis of an appearance, is the truth. What's behind it? What's behind it? The essence of a matter. Not merely, because we think of not merely ethical truth, but truth in all its fullness and scope. We think about, really, when we tell the truth, right? We think of just ethical truth or do the right thing. What Jesus is saying is way bigger than that. He says, not only am I the way, but I'm the truth. I'm the principle underneath of all of that. In fact, one of the other commentary statements is Jesus is the substantial foundation of all reality. Lord, we just pray right now for that ambulance that's going. We pray that you would give those first responders wisdom and insight. Lord, we pray for protection for whoever they're going to help. In Jesus' name, amen. At the basis of that truth is Jesus as that foundation of reality. And that's why I talk about Jesus is defining reality. Just you jump back and I can remember, and I took it out of my notes, but I'm going to talk about it anyways, is Pilate. He's at his trial, and Jesus responds to him, to his question. You know, you say that you're a king, and Jesus says, you're right in what you say that I am. I am a king, and this is why I came. And he makes a comment that he came to bring truth to a situation, and Pilate says, throws up his hand, and he says, what is truth? And Jesus is saying, really, I came that truth might be revealed. And Pilate, recognizing the dilemma he's in is like, what is truth? Ironically, what is the decision that he renders about Jesus? He says, I find no basis in what you're claiming. He is not guilty. He's innocent. So although he says, what is truth? Guess what? He exercises truth. What he doesn't understand is that Jesus is the truth. More than right or wrong, how or why, right? Really, what those guys are asking when Thomas, because, you know, where are you going and how do we get there? Jesus is the because of what's going on of reality. From Colossians 1, for in him all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. In him all things are held together, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Who's the him? Jesus. Hey, is that pretty encompassing? All things were created through him, for him. All things are held together by him. I'm thinking, that's the kind of thing we talk about. Jesus says, I am the truth. That's what he's talking about. The principle of how all things come together. We think things tell the truth. That's why religious people take something huge, undefinable, unimaginable, without limit, and then they squish it down to something really small. God is saying, I'm really big. I'm the principle, the foundation of reality. And the last thing Jesus says, I am the life. And some of you know that the Greek word for life, and some of you name your pets, and there's children named after this. It's the word what? Zoe. Well, I like that name. What that means is life. It's the Greek word for life. And we talk about aspects of life as we understand it, and as you see it in the Bible, there's four aspects of life. One, of course, is physical, natural, and just mere animal. Your puppy dog has life in him. You know, God bless the flies, got life in them. Short, and if they're even shorter when they're around me. But they, for a moment, have life. And the second aspect of Zoe is the manner of life. Not barren or choked out or shallow, which is, if you remember the parable of the soils, right? That's the kind of life that happens outside of God, outside of a fertile soil, but a manner of life that is fruitful and flourishing and abundant. What did Jesus say? I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Abundant life. That's the kind of life that Jesus says. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. The third way is eternal life. That is the gift of God. And we are mistaken, or not mistaken. We have a very small opinion of life when we think that our heart beating, breathing, living, walking is the extent of life. Eternal life with God is endless perfection, is total peace. It's walking in blessing and walking in communion with God. That's when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the kind of life he's talking about. We can't find that kind of blessing and that kind of fulfillment and that kind of communion with God any other way. And the fourth way, aspect of life, is really what we were talking about, the truth, is absolute life that can only be found in God. And in really, it's self-existent. We know just even as little Liam is born, his mom and dad came together, and there's a life that came out of it. And there was a beginning and an end to life as we know it and understand it. But God is the self-existent one, the one that existed before what we know and exists after what we know. Used in the New Testament, life as a principle, life in the absolute sense, the life as God has it, that which the Father has in Himself, life which God placed in His Son, life from which man has become alienated as a result of the fall, excluded from the life of God. What did we go back to the Genesis 3. He says, in the moment you eat of the fruit, you will what? Die. And like us, just like Adam and Eve thought they got away with something, didn't they? They're like, that looks good. It tastes good, Adam. Oh, that is so good. And she goes, I'm still here. I didn't die. You got to try this stuff. And Adam did. Now, what transpires after that is shame and hiding and lying and blaming. Does that sound like a great life? No. When we talk about Jesus says, in that moment you sin, what happens is we get separated from the life giver, from the essence and understanding the principle of what life is. That's why you think about in hell, people just think the end of life is death. Well, the death that he's talking about is a separation from God, the life giver, all those things that it has abundance. That's why hell, there's people that will live in hell, created for Satan and his demons and his followers, not for mankind. That people will physically, and I'll qualify that loosely because obviously I haven't been there, I haven't either, but that people will be conscious and aware, living, I guess you could say, but without life. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that we don't, in a sense, until we understand what Jesus is talking about, we will be under the mistaken understanding what life is. Because I don't know about you, but there's people that live some pretty nice lives on this earth. Better lives than I live. Wealthier, more intelligent, better at relationship, better at a lot of things. They can say, oh, they got a great life. But you know what? They're not living unless they have put their faith in the one, the only true God. Life, that's where life belongs. And to understand that, that's why we can say no to life the way the world gives it. And say yes to a life that, in a sense, looks less than. Because we believe in the one who is the life giver. Some of you have testimonies of faith. I know for me, a couple of times it happened. I was at a shared before, I used to work for a construction company in their office and had a decent paying job and success as the world knows it. And I walked away from that because I saw what this life gives people. It gives them wreck relationship. It results in divorces and in mean people. And I said, I don't want to do that. I want something else. And so I walked away from that and moved to Oregon. Woohoo, Oregon, to start my own business. Said, hey, I don't want to go that road. I want to do something simpler, less money, but I'm looking for life that doesn't come from this world. The other time that happened was when I quit my business here in Oregon to go work at a church. And I heard the comments like, why in the world would you do that? Why would you do that? They pay good? No, actually they pay less. Well, why would you do that? Because I believe that life comes from the Father through His Son Jesus, and He's the one who gives the satisfaction that it is another reality that we step out in faith to believe Jesus' words. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Really ask that question, how do Christians get off saying their religion is the only one? Well, really, the evidence as I see it, is in the resolution. We can all agree that the world is messed up. We can all agree the world is broken. We all can agree that the world is sinful. And it really, in a sense, we see, read the paper and see stuff, man, it is evil. It is messed up. If the wall can be broken down long enough on our own pride, we can maybe even agree that I'm broken. I'm sinful. I'm selfish. And really, you say, look at that resolution of who Jesus, not exclusivity, right? Because we talk about lots of people claim to have the way, but Jesus made some very unique claims. As I see it, as the resolution of it. Only Jesus offers a resolution. Only Jesus forgives us for our sin. There isn't anyone else. That was what their big problem was, right? When Jesus says, before he healed people, what did he say? Your sins are forgiven. You can't forgive somebody unless you're the one who's been offended. Jesus is the only one who bore our punishment. Other people have died for a good cause, but Jesus is the only one who said, I'm going to die for what you did wrong. Pilate says this man isn't guilty of anything. He's going to die an innocent man for you and me. Jesus is the only one who judges the world. He's the only one who can. Jesus is the only one who gives us life. Let's think about something significant only comes from something substantive. You can't have something from nothing. Okay? If it's all good, in other words, everything is good, then none of it's good. The word good has no place, no definition. If all roads lead to the same destination, then really the road I choose is irrelevant. I can just do what I want to do, and it doesn't matter because they all lead to the same place. And of course, that's ridiculous. Because we know if you want to have a great marriage, if you want to have a great career or job or influence, can you do anything you want? No. We know things that are substantive require direction and understanding. And Christianity says that Jesus is the reality. Because Jesus is the substance, the basis. He says, I am the way. Think about it. The way. The way. The only road. The only path. I am the truth. I am underneath. I'm the foundation of reality. And I'm the life. I'm the life giver. Life as we know through a dirty glass. It's foggy. It's kind of like we get touches of it. You're like, oh my goodness. Those people that are on their deathbed or suffering, but yet have the joy of the Lord. Those people, guess what? The world says they're dying. I look at them and I say, what? They are living. They are living because God's filled them with His life. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only one truth. And Jesus is the only life. As Christians, how do you and I live our lives to remember reality? How do we live? What is it about our lives that reflects that reality? That reality that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the truth, the underlying substantive reality, and that He is the one that gives life. We got lots of life out there. I just encourage you, just if you've never made a faith commitment, say, you know what? I can... There's an old pastor, and his name is Vernon J. McGee. You guys remember him? He was a radio... I remember a message he did. He talked about these scientists that said, you know, this, I got a problem with God, you know, because of this and this. And he just, in his southern drawl, simple kind of way, well, you know what you have, brother? What I told him? I told him he's got a sin problem. That's what's keeping him from coming to the Lord. And really, when all these questions, and they're great questions, but answers, significant answers, result in changed lives, changed thinking, and change actions. And so as you and I ask those questions, they are good questions. But if they're questions to look for affirmation of our inaction or looking away from God, then they won't lead to greater faith. But if their questions say, I really do want to know. If Christians really do say Jesus is the only way, how can they get off saying that? I want to understand that better. Then you will get to put your faith in the one and the true and the only God. That is, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that you are reality. Lord, as I even prepare this message and reflect on your word and my quiet time and also just the adventure of the demo project and getting ready for my daughter's wedding and just doing life and friendships. And Lord, I want to be centered on that reality, on you, Jesus. That there's lots of different roads I can take, but there's only one way that I can take that leads to truth and leads to life. Abundant life. That's not what this earth can give. That I can enjoy things, but I can't worship them. Lord, because I need to look ahead and say, I am looking forward to peace. I'm looking forward to ultimate fulfillment from the God who created life. Lord, I pray for us as believers that we would walk in the reality of that, even though I hope little bits and pieces scraped off on people this morning, their minds and hearts. Lord, to be pursuing your words, your reality that are mysterious, but yet at the same time challenge us to something greater. Lord, I pray too just for those who are in that searching place. Lord, that they would say, you know what? I am going to put my faith in it. There's nobody else who claims to be the way, the truth, and the life but you, Jesus. And I've experienced life a little bit and I don't see it anywhere else. I am going to give this Jesus a try. Lord, I pray in that moment of faith, Lord, that we know, as many of us have those testimonies where you showed yourself so real, a new reality like was shared today, whether it's God you have are drawing us or calling us into that relationship, and you will not sit on us and you not twist our arm to make us say uncle. Lord, you want us to come willingly to bow down and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have a few people that will be up here to